Scripture reading today comes from Mark 10, 13 through 31. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. And honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, as always, it's a privilege to be here. I'm very humbled to stand before you and bring God's word. We pray that his word will come, and that mine will be forgotten. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that goes out to do work in our lives and in the lives of many in the world, Lord. We pray that it would do its work today, that what you have to say to us, each individually, you would reach down and touch us as only you can. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit here. We want him to be welcome. Praise things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you have seen the show Undercover Boss. Anybody ever seen that show? You better have a tissue handy if you're going to watch Undercover Boss. That's all I've got to say. Because there are things in that show that will bring tears to your eyes in a good way. Tears of joy. Tears about what's occurring in people's lives. If you haven't seen it, it's a reality series. And what they do is they take a high-level corporate executive and they help them to slip anonymously into their workforce, into the lowest-level jobs at their company. Once they're undercover, they get their hands dirty with the rank and file of their company. They find out what their employees really think of them. They find out how smoothly their companies are really running at the bottom level, right? In the process, they learn about themselves and their perception of their company and the spirit of their workforce. They learn a lot about that. In one episode, Catherine Monson, who's CEO of Fast Signs International, went undercover and met several employees working at various aspects of her company. One employee she met was Sheldon. Okay, Sheldon had been a single dad for a long time, and he'd met a special girl and found out that she had lung cancer. And he walked along with her during the 6 months of chemo and proposed to her. And at the time that he was talking with Catherine, not knowing that she was the CEO. They were planning on getting married. She also met a guy named Gary who was a sign installer on vehicles. They put signs on the side of vehicles. And he grew up in a rough neighborhood in Los Angeles. In fact, he was part of gangs and started selling drugs at a young age and had been arrested several times. And he told his story to her about how he was at a point where if he was arrested one more time, he was going to get 25 years to life because that's where he was. And he said he was talking with his mom, and his mom said she was praying for a miracle in his life, and he actually gave acknowledgement that Jesus changed his life. And he also shared that just because Jesus was in his life didn't mean things were great, because things were still tough. The very day she was working with him, he had got an eviction notice from his house because they hadn't been able to make their payments. He was commuting 2.5 hours to work. And so she found out things about these people that she would have never known, and they had no idea who she was. And that's kind of the whole premise of the series, right, is that things aren't as they seem. It's like they think this is just this unqualified person, because the bosses almost always do horribly at these jobs. They're really not very good at them at all, and have no idea who they're talking to or what's going on. And you don't have to watch a show like Undercover Boss, but just live the reality of life to see that things are not what they always seem. Things are often different than what our eyes tell us, the way that we think. Our worldview often is not correct. Our natural surroundings can fool us into thinking that this is all there is. All that I perceive and all that I think, that's all that life can be. And in order to view life like Jesus does, he has to give us a supernatural vision. We have to be able to see beyond our own eyes and beyond our own thinking. The first thing we see from this passage that we're in today in Mark 10 is that simple faith saves. A simple faith is what saves us. A sophisticated, mature approach will never do what a simple childlike faith can. Starting in verse 13, it says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." The trustfulness of a child, the total dependence that a child has on almost anyone who's around them, right? If they develop trust with you, they'll do almost anything. My children growing up, and some of you probably done this, you pick them up and you throw them in the air. And at first they're terrified, but pretty soon they're laughing, right? I mean, you're throwing them 5 to 10 times their body length right in the air. That's a long ways for us, especially guys like Matt and I. That'd be a long ways up in the air. They should be terrified, but they're not. Why? Because they trust us. Or I remember going to the swimming pool, right? And you coax your kids to jump into you, right? And at first they might be a little scared, but pretty soon, because you're there and your arms are out, they'll jump right in. In fact, if your children are like mine, they'll jump in when you're not looking, right? You'll turn your back and they'll just jump in. It's like, wait a minute, Hannah's underwater. Let me get her up out of the water here. But that's what Jesus is talking about here, right? A childlike faith is just a simple trust, complete dependence on the one who created the universe. It's interesting that in this passage, this is the only time in the Gospels that it says Jesus was indignant, right? He was a little put out, let's say, if not more than a little put out, by the fact that he was preventing these children from coming to him, who just were simply coming to someone that they wanted to trust and be around. And you know, we could give the disciples the benefit of the doubt. Maybe there was a lot going on. They were trying to guard Jesus' time. Or maybe they were thinking, oh, those are just children, you know. They're not important. We need to deal with important, serious things rather than have children who seem to be fine just to come to Jesus. And the secondary message here is that no one is unimportant to God. No one, no matter how lowly. And in this culture, in Jewish culture, children were pretty lowly. They were in the low end of the totem pole in every way. And no one is unimportant to God. So the question I have to ask myself and I ask you is, are there people around me who I may consider unimportant and that I think I don't have time for? Or maybe I have excluded from different things. Maybe just not even thinking about it, but thinking, oh, you know, they're hard to deal with or whatever, whatever the case may be. That's very convicting to me to think about. The second thing we see after a simplicity of faith is we see that faith involves dependence upon God. In all three of the synoptic gospels, the gospels that kind of tell a historical view of Jesus, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story about this rich young man is included. In Matthew, he calls him young. Doesn't call him young in Mark. In Luke, it calls him a ruler. But anyway, this is one of the very few examples in the Gospels of the gospel reaching someone who's rich, actually. About the only other one we have is Joseph of Arimathea, who over time came to know Jesus and donated the tomb that the dead body of Jesus was buried in. We have examples from the Old Testament. Abraham, once he got to Israel, became a very wealthy man. And Job is another example of the rich and their dealings with God. Before even getting into the passages, I think it's important to note that here Jesus is not condemning wealth or riches. He's not saying it's evil, that riches are evil. But this whole example and story gives a warning of the dangers of riches and wealth and how it can be an impediment to knowing Christ. Like anything can, by the way. Like anything can, not just riches. Verse 17, it says, "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" You can see the man's enthusiasm, how he's humbling himself before Jesus, and that he's asking the right question, but he's asking it in the wrong way. Okay, he wanted the right thing, but was going about it all wrong. This man, from his question, you can see, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" He was looking for a way to life to do something in order to inherit eternal life. And in the doing, he might inherit it. In other words, he was looking for salvation by effort, by doing good things. And actually, Jesus entertains his way of thinking for a while because he says in verse 19, "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." If you'll notice what Jesus is doing here, he's quoting the second part of the Ten Commandments, actually. And these are the parts that deal with our dealings with other people, okay? Murder, adultery, theft, lying, defrauding people, and honoring our father and mother. Six of the Ten Commandments here. And so he's kind of playing into this idea, is there something I can do, right? He's kind of playing along with him for a little bit. It's actually an idea, a wrong idea that Adam and Eve had in the garden, which is a focus on do's and don'ts. They focused on, well, we can do everything except this, right? Rather than, okay, what pleases God, which is the other side of this coin, right? Which is really what God wants us to do, to please him and revere him. So after the man answers, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. And of course, it's noted that while he was rich, the rich can be tempted to steal, can be tempted to kill. But the thought is, well, maybe they're not as tempted because they have lots of things and they have lots of servants to take care of them. So then Jesus drops a deeper question on him. Verse 21 says, "And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here, Jesus is going back to the first commandment. He's saying, do you have any other gods before me? Okay, you've done all the good things with people, but is there anything you love more than God? He wasn't ready, obviously. He wasn't ready for the commitment. And as I read this, I think of a passage many of us know when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2 and said, for as by grace you have been saved through faith, this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So there's no boasting, there's no things that I did, I've kept my slate clean. It's that, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And the fact is, as we look at this rich man, it's easy to say, well, I'm not like him. I don't have what he had. But in fact, all of us are rich in something, right? Some of us may be rich in ability. Some of us may be rich in our family. Some of us obviously will be rich in wealth or knowledge. But we have to realize the poverty of our soul in order to truly place our trust in Christ. We have to realize how truly poor we are and how we really have nothing before him to offer him except trust. It's kind of like the song we sang today, perfect song for today's sermon. All we can say is amen. That's all we can do, right? It's just say, okay, God, yes, that's it. He's done it all. And we studied this. It was a year or two ago when we were doing the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God. When we realize that we really do have a poverty of spirit and that we have nothing before the Almighty God, that we can truly say, Lord, it's all yours. I may have wealth, but I am open-handed with it. It is your wealth. You're allowing me to borrow it for this short time on earth. And so I'll just trust you. I'm reminded of a story I heard on Focus on the Family about 30 years ago or more. And actually, James Dobson was talking to Pete Maravich. And those who are older will remember who Pete Maravich is. Those who are younger, like my son, you know, they had a stat about Pete Maravich yesterday, as a matter of fact, on SportsCenter, because they were talking about this girl for Washington University who just broke the record for most points scored in women's basketball, okay? The most career points. Well, Pete Maravich holds the record for men, and that was back when they could only play 3 years. He averaged 44 points a game. Tremendous player. In fact, when I was in grade school here in Leota, everybody on that court over at the old elementary school wanted to be Pistol Pete, right? Everybody wanted to be Pistol Pete playing on the court. But Pete Maravich came to know the Lord, and he had a personal relationship with James Dobson. They actually played basketball together. And when this one day on Focus on the Family, he told his testimony. And at the end of the testimony, he told a story that has stuck with me ever since. And he told this story about a chicken and a pig. And he said, this chicken and a pig were walking down the street. I have no idea why they're walking down the street, but they are. They're walking down the street, and they go by a cafe. And there's a sign in the cafe that says, breakfast special, ham and eggs, $5. And the chicken goes, isn't that wonderful, Mr. Pig, that we can provide things that are good for people and that they can enjoy for their breakfast? And the pig said, yes, it is wonderful. He says, but you have to realize, for you, you're just giving a partial donation. For me, it's the ultimate sacrifice. And Pete Maravich said, are you a chicken or are you a pig? And are we willing to just give kind of little things? And that's the rich young ruler, right? He was willing to give some things. But it's not that God's going to take everything away from you, but are you willing? Is there anything that you rely on or trust in more than you trust in him? So we've seen that simple faith saves and dependent faith saves. And we have to ask ourselves, have I been giving the impression to other people, like this rich young ruler, that a righteous life is what saved me, that because I was a good person, that's why I'm saved? Or I have to ask myself, have I been trusting in my good works in any way, or trusting in anything in any way other than Jesus? So finally, Jesus begins to expound on what has happened. And he shows that sacrificial faith saves us. kind of started with the rich young ruler, and he continues on this note. As we get into the last part of this passage, a couple weeks ago, I taught on James 2 in Gap, and that's the passage that says, faith without works is dead. And that passage has always troubled me because it seemed almost like James was saying, well, you have to do stuff. And yet, this time, finally, it got into my head that I've lived this, and I just didn't realize it, that you can almost put a quote around faith without works, because really it's not faith unless I sacrifice. And it's not that I sacrifice to show I have faith. I sacrifice because I have faith. Because I trust in the Savior, I'm like that child who jumps into the pool. I have trust in God, and that causes me to do things. And so just for a little bit, let's talk about what is faith. Because I think it's a word that's thrown around sometimes and maybe we don't understand or don't use it in the right way. Because in this James 2 passage, James says that even the demons believe and shudder. So faith truly is a reliance, a trust, a dependence of our whole self on Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Because sometimes I can say, oh yeah, I believe. Gap students know I've used this illustration 1,000 times, but I like using it. I can say I believe that chair will hold me. I mentally assent to the fact that that chair can hold me. But how do I show, how do I know I have faith? I go sit in the chair, right? I can say, oh, I know that airplane can fly. You know, I've seen them flying up in the air. Well, how do I know if I have faith in that airplane? I get on the airplane and it goes in the air, right? And so that doesn't prove anything except that I just have trust and complete trust in the chair, in the airplane, in my Savior. So when we totally depend upon God alone, we will be willing to give up anything to follow him, whatever it is. Starting in verse 24 of our passage, Jesus says, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Now, first of all, the camel, the eye of the needle, that just seems totally out of our reference. And I've heard different things about whether the eye of the needle was a hole in the wall or so on. It wasn't, actually. The holes in the wall that were called eyes of needles didn't come till 900 years after Jesus. Basically, he's giving an impossibility, okay? It's easier for an actual camel, which was the largest animal in Palestine at that time. He was picking the largest thing they could think of and the smallest thing. Saying, can you fit a camel through an eye of a needle? No way. It is impossible. And part of this, too, is that you kind of see the disciples' assumption that, well, for people who have wealth, rich people, life's easier. It's easier to be saved for a rich person. They don't have as many struggles in their life. But Jesus says entry is hard for everyone. It's impossible, actually. Wealth is not the problem here. Dependence on wealth, or fill in the blank, dependence on whatever is. That is the problem. I was asking Deb, because I remembered this talk from college, if she could find a copy of it, and we did, which is a miracle in itself that we can find anything sometimes in our files. It's like, I know it's there, but where is it? Okay? And it was a talk on Luke 14:33, which says, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Very much about what we're talking about today. And it has a list of things in here. Okay, specifics to give to God, how to transfer ownership to God who already owns it. And it starts with parents and brothers and sisters and relatives and friends, any dating relationship that might be out there or might be possible, a spouse, our reputation. Sometimes it's not possessions, right? It's not wealth. Our reputation, our abilities, any future plans I might have, any rights I might cling to. My clothes, my furniture, the music I listen to, my vehicles, my recreational time. If you're a student, your grades, your bank account, your money, what you might inherit, junk is on this list, right? Sometimes junk is the hardest thing to give up, right? The junk guy, I don't want to give that up. I haven't used it in 30 years, but I don't want to give it up. Our time, our health, our rest, our food, and the list doesn't end there. But I share that list so that we see that it's not just wealth. There's a whole bunch of things that can be an impediment to us trusting Christ and trusting something else. Continuing on, verse 26, Jesus says, "And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" And actually, the living disciples didn't realize it, but they were already examples of the truth of this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:28, "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Everyone who follows Christ ultimately will make the same sacrifice. No matter how much you have of whatever it is, we will all make the same sacrifice, which is everything. And Jesus, again, as he continues in verse 29, says this, kind of reflecting the teaching that I remembered from 30 years ago. Jesus said in verse 29, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Billy Graham once said, "Salvation is free, but discipleship will cost you everything." We have a free gift from God, and our response to that is, it's all yours. Everything is yours. I've experienced the truth of this as I've went from this place to Kansas State, to Kentucky, overseas to Malawi, and then Tanzania, and then back here, that I have been repaid with family who were not blood family, with friends, with homes, places that I think of in Manhattan and Lexington and Bariadi, Tanzania and Lilongwe, Malawi, that I consider a home that I go to and I feel like this is a place that I can call home. And so I've seen that. I still remember one gentleman when I was working at the College of Agriculture in Malawi. His name is Samu M. Samu. So his first name and his last name are the same name. He grew up in a Muslim household, but was a devout Christian, was an elder in the church, and their family became like a family to me when I was in Malawi. I would go over and eat with them often. If I was sick with malaria, I would go to their house and they would take care of me. And so I have seen the truth that there is payment in this life. But of course, that's not our focus, right? We will get more here, but ultimately our focus is on eternity. We will get far more than we ever give up. So I have to ask myself, is my hope in what I possess as I look at this? Is that what my hope is in, or is my hope in Jesus? And I have to ask you, have you ever found the joy of giving up things for Jesus? Not to say, "Here, Jesus, I'm giving it up," but it's more of, "Lord, you're worth so much. It's yours. Whatever I have is yours." And to see it replaced a hundredfold. Well, as we look at the undercover boss, again, things are not as they seem, right? It ends with the boss often revealing themselves, and a great reveal to these people, okay? And the two cases that I talked about, Sheldon, Catherine, the CEO, says, "I'm confident you have bills from the cancer, chemotherapy. I'm going to pay them all off. And I'm going to give you money to have a beautiful wedding and a dream honeymoon." She just does that for him. And then with Gary, who had just got an eviction notice. She said, I've paid off your mortgage. And his story about his church inspired her so much. She said, I am going to give $50,000 to your church to help with whatever's going on there. She wasn't even a believer, but just because of the story of the church. And he started weeping. He said, we can't pay our bills at our building. We were going to have to move. And so what they saw was not what reality was. And so as we live our lives, we have to realize that faith is simple. There's a simplistic, childlike faith that we have in our Father, that it involves dependence and not letting anything be more important than Jesus. And it also involves sacrifice, the willingness to give all and say, it's all yours, Lord. Whatever you give back to me, I'm just borrowing for this moment in time. Let's pray. Lord, you are worth everything. You are the God of all creation. You created everything, seen and unseen, from nothing. You're the God who loves us, even though we were your enemies. As we sang this morning, even though we were rebels to who you are, you died for us while we were yet sinners, as a demonstration of your love. Lord, you're worth everything. There's nothing in this life we have that is not borrowed from you, Lord. And so in simple faith, we say, here it is, Lord, it's yours. Do with me what you wish. Do with all the things in my life as you wish. Because I love you and I trust you to guide me in the correct way. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would the ushers come forward for the...